Afternoon, church.
Afternoon.
We're, after last week, going into our questions. We're going back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to carry on our series in the book of Genesis, and today we're going to be mainly looking into chapter 4. We're nearly there. The series, we're actually halfway through our series in Genesis, and we can see here, click next one. We're down to session 4, looking at chapter 4. We've looked at the introduction to the book about creation. Then we looked at the human world. And a fortnight ago, Eric led us into understanding about what's called the fall. Today, we're looking at the effects of the fall. And then next time, we're going to be looking at these other chapters here. So that's where we're up to. And one of the things we said was about foundations. And everything in the book of Genesis, in the first 11 chapters, lays a foundation for the rest of understanding Scripture. Eric went to a seminar, was it yesterday, about the Bible, and they said, the Old Testament is to split into two parts. Am I right? Quoting you correctly? Genesis 1 to 11 and all the rest of the Old Testament. I said, we're cutting edge, we are. We're looking at the first 11 chapters now. We're ahead of the game. So we're going to be looking, it lays the foundation very much. What we look at today, you can see, is very foundational in understanding principles throughout the rest of Scripture. Now, a fortnight ago, Eric led us into looking at chapter 3, and I just want to bring out a few points from chapter 3 that actually help us to understand chapter 4. There's a few little things here that I want just to point out to you. Have a look, if you've got your Bibles open and you're looking at Genesis 3 and 4, down to, where is it? Yes, verse 15 of chapter 3. And this was the conversation between God and Eve. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. If you've got either an NIV or an ESV, I'm preaching from the ESV today, but you've got a little mark next to offspring, and at the bottom of the page somewhere, it will say seed. You got me? Have you followed me? Those who've got that? Some of you, all your phones, you see, have all the little fancy bits at the bottom. But honestly, in the Hebrew, it says seed. Now, they made me do biology when I did my options, when I did my O-levels. If you're not old enough to understand what O-levels are, just talk to an old person, they'll explain it to you. But when I was doing my O-levels, they made me do biology because I wanted to do art, but they found out I was colourblind, so I was banned from art. So I had to do biology, and I hated it. And I sort of stubbornly almost... I succeeded, I failed. But... am I right, those who know a little bit more than me, that the man has the seed and the woman has the egg? Yes. Yes. But here, it says, to point saying to Eve, from your seed. Have we not got an early hint of the virgin birth? That it wasn't going to be from the seed of a man and the egg of a woman. It was going to be from her. We've already, when we looked at, certainly Leviticus, you're only a Jew if your mother is. A human father is totally irrelevant in Judaism. You are only a Jew if your mother is a Jew. And so we've got that other hint there. That it's from, there's going to be a special birth. The virgin birth. I think there's a hint there of that. I thought that was interesting. And also, you've got this bit, which is, and Eric brought this out a fortnight ago, there's going to be that hint here in Genesis 3 of a rescue plan from the fall. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Yes, Satan will bruise the heel of Christ's work. Satan will try, you know, if you've had a bruised heel, you know, your movement is impeded. Your mobility is impeded because you've got that bruised heel. But Satan was going to be crushed, his head. If my head was crushed, I'd have more than my movement impeded. I'd have me impeded, right? And we've got that fantastic picture there. that yes, Satan was going to cause mischief. Yes, Satan might come along and impede progress and try and slow things down. But God is going to have the final victory, which again comes out into chapter 4. And then we've got this interesting little bit here. In verse 5, it says this. Verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. When they had rejected going God's way, they covered themselves up with something they had made. I don't know how easy it was to make sew fig leaves together. I've never tried. I don't know how big the fig leaves were. And maybe they had a big job on their hands. And if that's what project you fancy doing, making a garment out of fig leaves, I think it'd be fascinating. Go ahead. But they produced it. But when God came and intervened, notice what happened. And when you contrast that to towards the end of 3, where you've got in verse, and I made a note of it, 21. 21 this, then the Lord God made for Adam and Eve garments of skins and clothed them. God took an innocent animal and killed the innocent animal, and the blood of that innocent animal would have been spilt, and took something to cover man, to cover their shame. So they previously had made something for themselves, but then God said, no, I'm going to cover you, and it will involve the shed blood. That's a useful thing to know when we're looking into chapter 4. Very last interesting point. Last verse of chapter 3. Have you got a children's Bible and it's got this picture of the angel driving them all out? And have you got that image in your head of the end of Genesis? Just look at the end of Genesis. It's God who chucked them out. He placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way, not from, to the tree of life. He was saying, I am going to guard the way so that people can find life. Not prevent you from finding life. I want you to find life. And that word way, what's Jesus often called? I am the way. So the angel was saying, I'm keeping the way open for human beings to find themselves back to God. Now Eve probably thought when she heard that something from her seed would come and produce that what we've got when she became pregnant, this was going to be the answer. Let's just read together the first eight verses of Genesis 4. Now, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man. Cain means gotten. A man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought the offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain, his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So we've got the sin of the first man causing the second man to kill the third man. Sin's effect was starting to ripple down. Sin's effect was there. I don't know how long Cain had resented his brother, probably as long as he was Abel. Oh, never mind. Okay, I had to get that in somewhere. Right, now, let's just have a look. Why, you might think, well, just a minute, that's very unfair. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice, but didn't accept Cain's. So let's have a put a little chart together. And let's see if we can sort of get some sort of understanding. Cain was the older one. Abel was the younger one. How many times in Scripture do we see that the younger one was placed above the older one? Why? Why? Because human beings like to say, particularly in the society that they grew up in the past, that the older one had superiority as their right to be the superior one. Does anyone hear the oldest one in their family? Oh, I've got a few of you. Yes, yeah, I'm just treading on your toes. You think, I've got rights because I'm the eldest. And God often likes to say, no, just a minute, I'm going to take away your rights and I'm going to change things around. And this is the first time he did it. In the passage, it says that he took from the fruit of the ground. Doesn't it? From the fruit of the ground. The inference in the Hebrew, I believe, is that he took some of the fruit of the ground. How does that contrast with what Abel did? Abel brought the first. So Abel brought the first to God, while Cain brought some of what he had. There's a difference, isn't there? There's an inference that I hope I'm not stretching it too far to suggest that Cain didn't bring the best. Abel brought the best. Cain brought something. Which is a challenge to us. Do we to God bring the best or do we bring something? And that's definitely there. Then that we've got a curious little phrase that's in that passage there, where he said, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of the fat put their fat portions. Now there's two possible explanations as to what that means. One is that he brought the fattest. So again, following on from the idea he brought the best, the biggest, the fattest, he brought the first, and it was the fattest, and he brought that. There's another possible explanation of what that little phrase means, and this is what it is. If you look into the book of Leviticus, that great Old Testament book, don't laugh, that great Old Testament book, I love it anyway, it says in chapter 3, and this is one of my favourite verses in the Old Testament for obvious reasons, the fat is of the Lord. Those of us of a certain shape may just say, hallelujah, the fat is of the Lord. And don't say, well, give it to him then. There was a thing. Now, why? That teaching about they had to give the fat was delivered years and years later, after the escape from Egypt. But maybe God had given instructions, because it's not recorded here, maybe God had given instructions to Adam and Eve how to sacrifice. So he knew that the fat had to be given to the Lord. So maybe he knew that, and he was being obedient while his brother wasn't. Also, have another look at contrast. We talked about laying a foundation. Cain produced his own works. He took the seeds. He grew it. He produced it. His brother was the keeper of, or some translations have, he tended the sheep. He just looked after God's provision. So don't we have another sort of echo down? And again, you may think I'm reading too much into it, but I think it's there. That echo, that hint of the way that you get to God. That it's not through your own works, it's not through your own efforts, it's through recognizing God's provision for you. And that's the difference, wasn't it, between the two sacrifices. There's nothing wrong with bringing fruit to God. And it was something that they had to practice later on. They brought fruit to God. That's great. But there's something about the fact that they relied on God's provision that made that sacrifice acceptable to God. Cain, I would suggest, is the father of all religions. what is a religion? If you, there's different definitions, and we'll do a source night on this later in the year. But if your definition of a religion is a way a person tries to get to God, then that Cain is the father of all of that. He is the person who first tried to do something of his own efforts to satisfy God. But what does Hebrews 11:5 say? Hebrews 11:5, that great chapter on faith, tells us in Hebrews there that he was Abel, tells us quite a bit about Abel actually in the New Testament, but Abel was offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts through his faith. So Abel was the man of faith. Cain was the man of works. Does that explain to you slightly why one sacrifice was acceptable and one wasn't? So let's look on. Let's move on. What was Cain's reaction? Cain's reaction was anger. That was his first thing. If you look at it there, it said his first reaction, Cain was very angry and his face fell. Anger. I came across this. A do-it-yourself catalogue firm received the following letter from one of its customers. I built a birdhouse according to your stupid plans. And not only is it much too big, it keeps blowing out of the tree. Signed, Angry and Unhappy. The firm replied, Dear Angry and Unhappy, we're sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a sailboat print blueprint. But if you think you're unhappy and angry, you should read the letter from the guy who came last in the yacht club regatta. Anger. What causes anger? And anger's a very interesting thing, isn't it? Because if we look in the New Testament, let's just have a look through a few things in the New Testament. In Matthew 5 verse 22, what did Jesus say? But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And didn't he say, the law says, do not murder? But Jesus said, I said, do not be angry. Because anger is where it starts, and that's where it started with the issue between Cain and Abel. Ephesians 4 is an interesting one. Ephesians 4, 26 says this. Put away falsehood, that's 25, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then down in verse later on in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath and anger, etc. be put away from you. It's interesting where it said, be angry, but do not sin. Suggesting that it is possible in some situations to be angry and not sin. And you might say to me, what about Jesus turning the temples over in the temple? He was angry. And I know some people say, well, that's not anger, it's righteous indignation. But I think we can say it's anger, can't we? So, what's the difference? I would suggest to you that the difference is this. When we are angry, because it's starting to affect us personally, when it's starting to come from us, when it's starting, you see, what was the root of his anger here? He was probably proud of his position that he was the firstborn. And his brother was a younger one. So there was pride here. And his pride was being stepped on when his brother was accepted and his gift was accepted and his wasn't. There was envy there. And what, you know, this was the first murder, but the worst murder, of course, was Jesus. And why was he crucified? Well, it was the envy of the priests, wasn't it? So envy and all of these can lead to anger. And it's when we're protecting ourselves. There's a different situation when you can be angry over a situation. So at the prayer breakfast the other week, some of us were praying against human trafficking. And it's right and proper to say, I am angry about the situation that people are being brought and sold as slaves even today. That's a situation you can be angry about, but it says, do not sin. You know, there have been people in America who have been angry about abortion and then burnt down clinics. Well, I'm sorry, but that's a sin. Be angry about situations, but make sure that anger doesn't start causing you to have the wrong feelings. Because anger was the thing that started him murdering his brother. James 1:19 simply says this: "Know this, my beloved, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So anger, envy, pride was what started Cain's downfall. But he was given a gracious opportunity to change. Verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" So even though he was angry, he was given an opportunity to get right. You know, you can be accepted too. But the anger ran deeper than that opportunity. Interesting. That our action. And then they've got this lovely thing here about, if you do well, you'll not be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Well, shut the door then. If sin is crouching at the door, ready to spring in, shut the door. You know, how many times is it that where we know that there's a situation where we could easily be tempted? The simple answer, shut the door. Move away from the possibilities and the situations where you can be tempted. Try and move away from those so that it's not crouching at the door. So it's not there. Move away from that and have that. Give that space. Keep the door shut. Don't let there be the possibilities where things can, you know, start creeping in. You can open the door to things and say, well, this isn't exactly bad. You know, we're nearly there. Well, it's not total. Shut the door. Keep that avenue open. So what? We're nearly going to be run out. Let's move on. Murder was the consequence there. Bad people often hate good people. And as a result, Abel, who was described by Jesus later on as a prophet, he was murdered. You know, why do bad people often resent good people? Because they show them up. You know, if you look in the world, who are the heroes and celebrities that people, you know, they're often very flawed people. Why do we like flawed people? Because it makes us feel better. You know, but let's have to move on. Going to move on. I just want to run out of time for the second bit. So let's just move on, and I want to read very quickly from verses 9 to 16, and then we'll finish it there. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.'" Cain said, first mention of a football team, by the way, the wanderer, on the earth. "Cain said to the Lord," "my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven to me away from the ground and from the face I have hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken off him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain. We don't know what that is, so don't try and ask me. "Put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod." Many people have gone there when I preached, which is east of Eden. Now, let's just have a look at what some of the consequences were. Notice, one sin led to another. The sin of anger led to murder. And now we've got lies. "Where's your brother?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, actually, yes, you do have responsibility for your brother. You are your brother's keeper. You do have responsibility for others. And notice his reaction. Straight away, he became defensive. How often is it that when we're in the wrong, we become defensive? We defend our own position. You know, instantly, you know, somebody might question something, and our first reaction is to sort of build up the walls and straight there and try and defend and, well, I'm not that bad. Do you notice the difference? The picture of Satan was of a snake. You try treading on the snake and seeing its reaction. How was Jesus pictured in Psalm 22, the psalm about his death? Jesus said, I am a worm. There's a huge difference between a worm and a snake. We become defensive. And then we've got all this self-pity. You know, this is too much for me to bear, Cain said. You know, I'm being driven away from this. I'm being driven away from that. I've not got this, that and the other. And it was all self-pity was coming out. And away from the protection of his family, he was going to be isolated. But look at this. He had committed murder. You can't get any worse than that in terms of crimes, can you, in our society? That's the worst. But God still showed him grace. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be upon him. He put a mark of protection on him. A mark of protection. He's a murderer. Surely God should have struck him down. You know, we read in the law later on, you know, capital punishment and all that. But God was saying to this first murderer, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to give you an opportunity. Now, I don't know whether years later Cain came to his senses and he repented. But I believe that if he did, we'll see him in glory. If he didn't, we won't. But he was given that opportunity to change, even then. Even after all he had done wrong, he was still being given that protection. God was still showing him grace. What have I said? Notice all the principles being laid down in these first chapters of Genesis that will echo down the Bible. Grace to people who don't deserve it. Grace and mercy to those who don't deserve it. Cain deserved no grace. Cain deserved no mercy. But it was on offer to him. So let's just close and bring things together and just ask a couple of questions. Who are we most like, Cain or Abel? And are we clinging to some of the qualities, the anger, the envy, the pride, the defensiveness, those sort of qualities that Cain had? Or are we most like Abel, where we've got that faith, we're wanting to please God and recognizing it's not through our own righteousness, it's not through our own works, it's not through our own efforts? It's just reliant totally on him. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we pray that you would just reach into our hearts and change our minds, change our attitudes. We pray that you would work within us, that the anger would go, that the envy, the pride, the defensiveness, those self-pity, all the qualities that we've seen today in one man, that they would just be changed, so that we would be changed from one degree of glory to another. Make us, Lord, more like you. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, even to the sinner that we've read about. Amen.